We realize that we're unworthy of the least of the Lord's blessings, but that's what we pray for every time we meet. And the Lord, being so gracious and so loving, we know He's able. And so many times He's willing to bless us despite our unworthiness. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 40. We'll begin in verse 33. Exodus chapter 40, begin in verse 33, and we pick up at a time where God Almighty has given Moses many, many, many detailed instructions about the construction of the tabernacle and about the way they were to worship. And Moses has been very faithful, and he has done everything that the Lord has asked him to do. And he's done it very faithfully. He didn't do what he thought needed to be done, but he did exactly what the Lord said should be done. And that's the context where we pick this up. The tabernacle has been completed. And the Lord, if you look in his word, gave many, many, many detailed instructions about the building of the tabernacle. A lot of details. And a lot of times the Bible is not very detailed. For example, when the Lord created the universe, there wasn't a ton of details given. Matter of fact, when it talked about him making the stars, we can all go out on a starry night, and especially when we get away from the city lights, and we can just look at how beautiful and wondrous and glorious the heavens are and how great the stars are. Men have come to realize that there is no number to the stars, that they're innumerable. For a while, man thought they could number the stars, when the Bible all the time has been clear that man could not count the stars, that they were far too numerous. And now men have developed such vast telescopes that now they understand that what we used to think was the end of the universe, that there's galaxies beyond galaxies out there. And they've now come to realize what the Bible said all the time, that man can't count the stars. But when the Bible talks about the greatness of that creation, it simply said, and he, that is God, made the stars also. That's not very detailed, is it? But when it came to God talking about the tabernacle, the Bible was extremely detailed. And that's because that tabernacle would be a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his glory and of his majesty. And we come to that place there in Exodus chapter 40 where they're finishing the work, and it said, and he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. The Lord had given him a job to do, and the Bible said Moses finished the work. Now I'm going to tell you, Moses is a strong figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very strong figure. Twice in the book of Acts, both in Acts chapter 3 when Peter's preaching, and in Acts chapter 7 where Stephen's preaching the last sermon he would ever preach before he was stoned to death, and actually saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It was in that sermon that both Stephen mentioned and previously in Acts chapter 3 that Peter mentioned that Moses said that God would raise up a prophet like unto him. That means there would be a prophet that would come that would be a whole lot like Moses. And he said, him will the Lord raise up a prophet like unto me, said Moses, he'll be like me, him shall ye hear. Now I'm going to tell you, Moses was a strong figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did Moses do with the work that the Lord had given him? Did he halfway finish it? Did he just do part of it? It said, no, Moses finished the work. And I'll tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work. On the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ would say, it is finished. The Lord Jesus didn't finish half of it. and leave the rest undone. He didn't finish 90% of it and leave the rest undone. He didn't finish 99% of it and leave the rest undone. But the Lord Jesus finished the work totally and completely. He finished the work of redemption, and it shall never ever be undone because the Lord finished the work. We see that strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the building of the tabernacle. So Moses finished the work. Said, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory of God was there. Moses and the others had been faithful in doing what the Lord had said do, and they had built him a house where God had said, my very presence will dwell there. And it said Moses finished the work, and it said the cloud came, and that's the cloud of the very Shekinah glory of God. And the Bible said the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now I'm going to tell you, when God fills something, brethren and sisters, it's full. When God fills something, not so much with man. I get aggravated every time I open a box, a bag of potato chips, because I'm expecting the bag to be full, and it ain't full. You open a box of potato chips and you see about the first third of it's air. And then about 2 or 3 inches down, you may get to a chip. That's the way man fills things. You know, there's a lot of people in this world that think the things of the world will fill them, that they'll fill their life, that they'll give them pleasure and they'll give them satisfaction. And they think if they can just get enough of the things of the world, then they can feel like their life is full. But that's a lie from the devil. Because man fills things just like the potato chip manufacturers fill our bags of potato chips. There's a whole lot of emptiness in there. But I'll tell you something, when the Lord fills something, he fills it. And I'll tell you, when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, when he filled the house, brethren and sisters, he filled all of it. There wasn't a nook, there wasn't a cranny where the presence of the Lord was not there. That's the way the Lord fills things. What a blessing it was that the glory of the Lord had filled the house. It said, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Just in case we didn't get it when he told us the first time, he repeats it. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in their journeys. That is, they were to look and see where the presence of God was. They were to look and to see where the very glory of God was. And when the glory of God, when the presence of God moved, they were to move. When the presence of God went onward, then the people were to follow and go onward. And that's the way the Lord led them through those 40 years. In the wilderness, they were to watch that pillar of cloud, that very glory of God. And when it moved, they were to move. They were to follow the Lord. That's what we're to do today, is to follow the Lord. We're to follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he would have moved, we move. When he stands still, we're to stand still. We're to follow the Lord. We sing that song, wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loved me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go to follow him. Said, but if the cloud were not taken up, that means the glory of the Lord sat right where it was. If it was not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day it was taken up. There's a time that the children of God were to move onward, and there was a time to be still. And it all depended on where the very presence and the very glory of God was. The glory of God was on the move. The people were to follow it on the move. If the glory of God stood still, then they were to stand still and be right there with it. For if the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and the fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. In the daytime, the glory of the Lord manifested itself with that pillar of cloud. And I literally believed it looked like a big column. We see big columns on the outside of courthouses of America. And I think that pillar of cloud looked like a big old column of the very glory of the Lord. And they could see it. Notice what the Bible said, that it was in the sight, verse 38, it was in the sight of all the house of Israel. They could see it. They were to watch it. They were to be attentive to it. When that pillar of cloud moved, they were to move. When that pillar of cloud stayed still, they were to stand still. At night, it manifested itself as a pillar of fire, I believe a great column of fire, and they could see it. They could know and understand that the very presence of God was in their midst. What a blessing it was. For they had been slaves so long in Egypt, and had wondered, is God really still with us? Does God really care? And the Lord had sent that sweet message through that burning bush. He said, I've seen your affliction. I've heard your cries that you've cried out when your Egyptian slave masters beat you with whips. I heard every cry. And he said, and I'm coming down to deliver you. And he did. And the Lord showed forth his glory in the midst of them and reminded them in a wonderful way, in that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, that I am with you. They could see it. They could see his presence. Now imagine from the fire and the heat of that, they could not only see his presence, they could feel his presence. Later, Second Chronicles chapter 7, we see that Solomon has built a house, a temple for the Lord. The tabernacle was a temporary structure. A tabernacle was a thing that they moved from place to place. It was a tent. And they would move it from place to place. And when the Lord moved, they'd move the tabernacle. When the Lord stayed still, the tabernacle would stay where it was. But then later, Solomon, that great and wise man, whom the Lord had blessed with such great wisdom, that the Lord blessed Solomon to build a permanent structure, to build a temple as a house of the Lord. Let's see what it says about that temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon has just prayed a long prayer. They are here. The temple of God has been completed. And Solomon has just prayed a long prayer, thanking and praising God for his greatness, for his glory, and for his majesty, and asking for guidance for them. And when Solomon has finished his prayer, we pick up in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 1. It said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord, because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Here again, the people of God had finished the construction of the temple, and Solomon had been faithful in that, and Solomon asked for the Lord's blessing, and the Lord so graciously gives it, and the glory of the Lord again fills the house. They could see his presence. They could feel his presence. What's their response? To get down on their faces before a holy God and to worship, realizing their own unworthiness, but realizing the greatness of God, that he, as they would say, for he is good. Has not God been good to us? And the people realized when they saw the presence of the Lord just how good God had been to them, and that his mercy endureth forever. God's mercy means that he doesn't give us what we deserve. I'll tell you, all of us today here as sinners are deserving of an eternity in a place that the Bible describes as a place where the worm died not, the fire is not quenched, a place called hell. Because of our sins, we're all worthy of that. But our Lord didn't give us what we deserve, but sent his only begotten Son to take the punishment that you and I deserve. His mercy endureth forever. He didn't give us the punishment that we deserve, but he heaped that punishment that we deserved upon his Son, and he showed us grace, and he showed us mercy, and he showed us love. The people said, for his mercy endureth forever. After this temple, you don't see this temple would ultimately be destroyed in the 500s B.C. when the Babylonians took the Israelites captive. They destroyed this temple. There was another temple built in the times of a leader of Israel named Zerubbabel. And a temple was built. It was called the Second Temple. It was actually that same temple that was still present during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Herod the king would come and would add on greatly to that temple and make it a far more grand building and add all kind of outbuildings and all kind of courts. And that temple was rebuilt later in the 500s B.C. But it's very interesting that the Bible would never say that the glory of the Lord filled that temple. Bible never says that. Matter of fact, in the book of Ezra, as the foundation of that temple had been laid, there were men there that remembered Solomon's temple, that remembered that first temple and how grand it was and how luxurious it was and how pleasant it was to the eyes. And when the priest and the older people that remembered that first temple saw the foundation of this second temple, some of them actually wept because they remembered the greatness of Solomon's temple. And they looked at what they considered to be a small foundation and they cried. The young folks that had not remembered that former temple shouted aloud for joy. This was one time where the young folks were right. I'm going to tell you, most of the time in my life, it's generally the older folks that are right. That's usually what I've seen. But in this case, the young folks were right. And later, we'll see in the book of Haggai, that's one of the last books of the Old Testament. There's only two chapters, I believe, to that book. We'll see a very interesting statement. If it's taking you a minute to find Haggai, if you're trying to find it with me being slow may help you because I've just found it myself. It's right before the book of Zechariah. And in Haggai chapter 2, we'll see a very interesting statement about this second temple. We'll pick up in verse 7. Again, this is not talking about Solomon's temple, the one that the Bible had said the glory of the Lord filled the house. This is talking about that second temple that the Bible throughout all the Old Testament never once says that the glory of the Lord filled that second temple. Never said it. But look what it says here. This is talking about the second temple, the temple that would still be present in the days of the Lord Jesus. Verse 7 says, "And I will shake all nations," this is God talking, "and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts." That never happened in the Old Testament, but the Lord says the day is coming when I will fill this house with my glory. Listen to what else it says. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house," meaning the second temple, "the glory of this latter house," L-A-T-T-E-R, "the later house," meaning the second temple, "shall be greater than the former." Now again, the old folks that had seen Solomon's temple and how grand it was and how luxurious it was and how great it was in the eyes of men could never have imagined how this later temple, Zerubbabel's, which was far smaller and had a small, far smaller foundation, how that could be greater than the former house. It would have been hard to imagine with a natural mind that that second temple shall be greater than the former. I want us to go to Malachi, to a verse we were in recently. Malachi is again the last book of the Old Testament. It's the last book in the Old Testament in our Bible, and it's the last book chronologically in the Old Testament. And there's going to be some 400 years that separate the book of Malachi till the times of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3, God would tell his people, "Behold, behold." That's to get our attention. "Behold, I will send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me." Again, that's talking about John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. "And the Lord," that is the Lord Jesus, "whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." He prophesies of a time. Haggai said this second temple is actually going to be greater than Solomon's temple, than the former temple. It's going to be greater than that. And then here we see the prophet Malachi prophesying. And it would be the last voice of a prophet that the children of Israel would hear for not 100, not 200, not 300, but for some 400 years. That's a long time. You know, we think of America as being an old nation and think of our founding fathers as those that lived way, 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 way back. But when you add 400 years from 1776, we hadn't gotten there yet. 400 years would get us into the 2100s in date. Our nation's not that old. 400 years is a long time. But I'll tell you, God Almighty had made a promise. He had said the glory of that second temple will be far greater than the glory of the first. And we get to the New Testament to see that verse fulfilled. Do you remember when I was trying to preach on the birth of John the Baptist the other day, and Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, is there in the temple and he's offering incense there according to as it was his lot to do. And he was a faithful priest. He was a godly man. You may have remembered that I said at that time that according to historical references, he was in the holy place, as the Bible says. But according to some history, the most holy place that was just beyond that thick curtain from where Zechariah was empty. You see, when the Babylonians had taken the Israelites captive and that first temple was destroyed, you never hear anything else about the Ark of the Covenant in the Bible. You hear references to it about where it was, but you don't see the Ark of the Covenant appearing in the Scriptures from the 500 BCs on. There's a lot of speculation about where it is. There's some apocryphal books, which we do not accept as scripture, but that said that the Israelites hid that. And there's many that believe it's under the Temple Mount in Israel even today. And that some of this priest had the idea of a vertical space, and they said if we can have the Ark of the Covenant even underground below where the temple should be, that it consecrates and makes that place holy, was their line of thinking. So the Ark of the Covenant had never been in the second temple. That Ark of the Covenant meant a whole lot to the children of Israel. Matter of fact, it meant so much that in 1 Samuel chapter 4, when the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, and God's judgment comes on Israel, the priest at the time is a man named Eli. And Eli's got two ungodly sons that are also priests. Their names are Hophni and Phinehas. They were very ungodly and wicked priests, so ungodly that when people were going there to worship in the house of God, they were actually committing adultery there on the scene. God was very displeased. And in judgment, God allows the Philistines to defeat the children of Israel. And Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of the priest of Israel, Eli, are killed. One of their wives is with child. She hears the news. When Eli, their father, hears the news that their sons have been killed in battle, and he hears the news that the Ark of the Covenant of God has been taken. That was the Ark of the Covenant that God gave to Moses and instructed him to build in Exodus chapter 25. It was a place that God said it was basically a box, and on top of the golden box was a mercy seat. And the Bible said there were to be two cherubims or two angelic beings facing each other, looking face to face. And God had told Moses, it's going to be in that place, Moses, where I meet with you. It's going to be that place, Moses, where I manifest my glory unto you and my presence dwells. It was the very throne of God here on earth. And that meant everything. That was the most holy relic unto the children of Israel. When this wife who's with child is going into labor and she hears the news that her husband and her brother-in-law have been killed and her father-in-law have been killed, and even the worst news, that the Philistines had taken the Ark of Covenant, she goes into labor. She actually dies in labor. And they tell her, don't be worried, your son is being born. And she doesn't even pay attention to him. And she named that son Ichabod, which literally means the glory has departed. She died in sorrow, because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, and that's where God's glory was. And she understands that the Philistines have that, and the glory of God had departed from Israel. That's how much the Ark of the Covenant meant to the children of Israel. That Ark of the Covenant was never seen nor present in this second temple. It was not there. But yet God said, the glory of this second temple will be greater than the glory of the temple of Solomon, where the Ark of the Covenant was. To rational human thinking, that doesn't make sense. But it does make sense if you understand how the story ends. Or maybe how it, I shouldn't even say how it ends, I say how it continues. Because see the pages of the New Testament open. And in this same temple, we see a glorious thing come to place in this same temple, this second temple, that had never seen the Ark of the Covenant, that the Bible and the Old Testament had never said, the glory of the Lord filled the house, and it had never been said. Yet it's still this second temple. We open the pages of the New Testament, and let's see what it says. We look in Luke chapter 2, and it's in the same temple. We come to a place where we were in recently. The Lord Jesus Christ had just been born in a manger in Bethlehem. And God Almighty had sent the angels unto the shepherds, and they had given them this glorious news. On earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they told the shepherds where to find the Lord Jesus. They would find him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, a food trough for animals. And it's right after that we pick up with these verses. Verse 21 of Luke chapter 2. When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which means Savior, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of her purification, that is Mary's purification, according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem, that is the Lord Jesus, to present him to the Lord. The days of Mary's purification would have been when the Lord Jesus Christ, according to a natural age, would have been 40 days old. We know that Jesus really is the eternal Son of God. We know that he was present with the Father in creation, and he's existed from eternity past. He's equal with God the Father, and that he's been present from all eternity. But as far as God manifesting himself in the flesh, as far as God being born as a baby in a manger in a natural way, he was born supernaturally, conceived by the Holy Ghost, but I mean by a natural chronological age of a baby. The Lord Jesus would have been 40 days old. Trying to differentiate that to not take anything away from the fact that this 40-day-old baby is the eternal Son of God. So here's the Lord Jesus, 40 days old. And his parents are bringing him, according to the custom of the law, into Jerusalem. They bring him to the temple. This temple that, according to Scripture, had not seen the glory of the Lord. This temple that had been built for over 500 years, that had never been filled with the glory of the Lord like Solomon's temple. That had never been filled with the glory of the Lord, like the tabernacle of the congregation. But it's this same second temple that God Almighty had promised through the prophet Haggai that the glory of this second temple will be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. This verse is being fulfilled as we read these scriptures. Here's where it's fulfilled. Because the Lord Jesus
as 40 days old, the Lord Jesus, God Almighty, manifest in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Ghost, God manifest in the flesh, God himself, the presence of God, manifest as a man, is coming into that temple. That's far greater than the glory of Solomon's temple, because Jesus Christ has come. The Son of God has been born, and God himself will come into this temple. And he does so as a 40-day-old baby. And most people miss it.
Said, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph are faithful in doing the things that God had said do according to the law. And behold, again that word to get our attention, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout. He was a holy man. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. He was just and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was waiting for something. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the comfort of Israel. He was waiting for the Comforter to come. He was waiting. I love what the psalmist David would write in Psalms chapter 40. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord. What was the result? He said, he inclined unto me and he heard my voice. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and the Lord leaned into me. The Lord got close to me. The Lord leaned into me and I felt his presence. He inclined unto me and heard my voice. And I'll tell you what, the Lord heard the prayer of this old man, Simeon. Simeon's name literally means to hearken. That means to listen, and not only to listen, but to do what he's been told to do. Here was a man that listened to God. Not only did he listen to God, he did what God told him, and he followed the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. May it be said that of me and of you, that we hearken unto the Lord, that we read his word, and not only read it, that we do what it says, that we ask for the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, and when we feel it, when he's made his will known for our lives, that we're obedient in doing it. That's what Simeon did. He was waiting. You know, when you're waiting for somebody, you're not doing much else. Sometimes when my family goes up to the nursing home, sometimes we'll go in, and sometimes our first order of business is to use the restroom before we go and visit. So there may be the restrooms there. Only one person can go in to the one we usually use. And so one person's in there and everybody else is just waiting in the hall. Sometimes the nurses might kind of look at you like, what y'all doing? You know, you just kind of stay in the hall. You feel like a hall monitor, like you're watching them at that desk. Sometimes you feel like they're wondering, what are y'all doing? Because there's not much else to do when you're waiting for somebody. As I've waited for members of my family, you're just kind of standing there waiting. And the most important thing going on for you right then is to wait until your loved ones come out so you can proceed to visit Sister Louise or whoever may have been in there at the time. You see, when you're waiting for somebody, that's the most important thing at that time. The most important thing for Simeon in his life was he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He had been waiting for the Comforter to come. He had been waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Messiah to come. And that was what his whole life was revolved around. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. He was a godly man. He was a man that went oftentimes into the temple to worship. The Lord was first in his life.
And the Lord had revealed something unto him. Said it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death till he had seen the Lord's Christ. That he should not see death until he had laid his own eyes upon the Messiah, God manifest in the flesh. God had promised him, you're not going to die, Simeon, till you've seen my son. Simeon's waiting. And he goes into the temple. The Holy Ghost is upon him. And I'll tell you, when we come into the house of God, we need to be praying all week long. Lord, bless the Holy Ghost to be upon us in our service. Lord, bless the Holy Ghost to be upon Brother Mark. Lord, bless the Holy Ghost to be upon me. Lord, bless the Holy Ghost to fill the house. That should be our prayer. Said he came by the Spirit into the temple. You see, not only was the Holy Spirit of God upon him, not only was he a man that asked for the Holy Spirit of God to bless his life and to give him guidance, he responded to that. See, he was led by the Holy Ghost into the temple. Wherever the Lord led him, he went. He was like the children of Israel following that pillar of cloud. When the Lord moved, they moved. Here the Holy Spirit of God had led him right here into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus for to do for him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of my people Israel. You see what God had blessed Simeon to see. The Lord had blessed him to see that Jesus had come. The Lord had blessed him to see that though this second temple for some 500 years, that the Bible had never said this place was filled with the glory of the Lord in the times past. God blesses this man to see that the glory of Israel has come. And I've been blessed to see him today. I've been blessed to see the Son of God today. Not only did he bless him to see him, the Bible said he took him up in his arms and he held him up. And he tells the Lord, Lord, now I'm ready to die because I've seen what I've been waiting for all this time. I've seen the Lord of hosts, God manifest in the flesh. Lord, I can die. Lord, I can die in peace because I've seen and held the Prince of Peace. And I can die now in peace and comfort. You'll see another woman that's blessed to see, the Anna the prophetess, that's blessed to see and rejoice that the Lord has come to his temple. But you know, the Bible doesn't record that anybody else there knew it. That anybody else knew that the Lord, what they had been waiting for so long, what Haggai prophesied, that the glory of this house would be greater than the glory of Solomon's temple. They missed it. Maybe they weren't looking for the Lord. But Simeon was. Anna the prophetess was. You know, sometimes if you're not looking for somebody, you'll miss them. We had a training not long ago in another city. And we had several of our officers that were supposed to be there. There was a lot of folks at this training. Well, they came back and people started comparing notes and nobody had seen this one officer. So then you start thinking, they were supposed to be there, did they go? And the frequent reply I got was, well, I didn't see him, but I really wasn't looking for him. Well, we did some checking and the person was there the whole time, attended every class, but nobody saw him. They didn't realize this officer was going to be there. So they weren't looking for him. We need, when we come to the house of God, to always be looking for him. You see, the key to the glory of the Lord filling this temple didn't have anything to do with the Ark of the Covenant. It had to do with the presence and the glory of Jesus Christ. You may say, Brother Mark, later this temple would be destroyed in AD 70. This temple would be destroyed. The Lord Jesus would tell those unbelieving Jews that wanted to crucify him. He said, this house is left unto you desolate. He said, it's your house. He would say, your house is left unto you desolate. During the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus was in this temple daily. His presence was there. The Lord blessed his house. He said, this is my Father's house. And he said, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. And he drove them out. Another place he said, my Father's house is called a house of prayer. And you've made it a den of thieves. And he cast them out. He did that twice, by the way. The beginning of his ministry and at the end of it. He said, this is my Father's house. You remember when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, what the Lord Jesus said? He said, was I not daily with you in the temple? The Lord had visited this temple daily. The very glory of God, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh through all his earthly ministry. He said, I was with you in the temple every day. The glory of this latter house was far more than the glory of that first house. But then this temple would be destroyed in AD 70. The Lord Jesus would say, your house. He said, it's not my Father's house anymore. Toward the end of his ministry, he'd say, your house is left unto you desolate. It's kind of like what happened when the Ark of the Covenant had been taken. The glory had departed. And the Lord Jesus is telling him, this is not my house anymore. It's not my Father's house. It's your house. And the glory's leaving. The glory of the Lord departed. And a temple's never been built since. You may say, Brother Mark, where does that leave us? Where does God manifest his glory now? You know, we see some beautiful glimpses of that, both in all the New Testament. When the Lord came down in a mighty way on the day of Pentecost and the Holy Ghost filled the house. We also see it in the book of Revelation, where the Bible tells us when John's there on the Isle of Patmos, he said he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He's on a deserted island, but he knew it was the Lord's day. And it was a day to worship. I'll tell you, if we ever lose track of time, we ought to never lose track of it's the Lord's day. And it's the day to worship. May we never lose track of that. John was in the Spirit. He turns around. He hears a great voice. What does he see? He sees the glorified, risen Christ in all his glory, in all his majesty. You know where he was? He was in the middle. He was in the midst of the golden candlesticks. And later in Revelation 1, it tells you that the golden candlesticks are the churches. So where does the Lord manifest his glory today? Where does he come today? He said, it's in my churches. It's in the midst of the golden candlesticks, in the midst of the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, my glory is there. I'll come and I'll meet with you. That's why I love what it says in Matthew chapter 18, where it tells us where the Lord Jesus would say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of thee. His glory in his presence is here. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, tells us again, in case we missed it in Revelation 1, it said, I'm he who walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. But you know, we need to be like Simeon, and we need to come looking for him. We need to come waiting for him. That it's the most important thing in our life is him. Jesus would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I'll tell you, the Lord knows how to fill. He knows how to fill your heart. He knows how to fill your life with satisfaction as we follow him. He says, he walks in the midst of the golden candlesticks. I'll tell you, the Lord's in his churches.
Do you know it takes us to be faithful because the glory could depart? He warned some of the churches in Revelation. He says, if you're not faithful in doing what I've told you to do, he said the candlestick could be removed. That means the glory could be taken away. My presence could seek to be with you. But I hope and trust we do like Simeon does, that the Holy Ghost is upon us, that we hearken to the voice of the Lord, that we listen to what he tells us, and we apply it to our hearts and our lives every day. That we come looking for him. There's times I've come to the house of the Lord and maybe I didn't see the Lord that day through an eye of faith. Maybe I didn't feel his presence that day. Maybe I wasn't looking for him like I should have been looking for him. There was a whole lot of people in the temple the day that Simeon and Anna saw the Lord. But they didn't see him. But I'll tell you, Simeon saw him. He was blessed to take the Lord in his own hands, the Lord of glory. He was blessed to hold Jesus in his hands. And I'll tell you, as he was holding Jesus in his hands, Jesus had Simeon in his hands. Because Simeon is a little sheep of God. The Lord tells us in John chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus holds all God's little sheep right in his hand. So as Simeon was holding the Christ child, some 40 days old, the Lord of glory in his hands, and rejoicing in a Savior's love, the Comforter had come. Jesus was holding Simeon right there. I don't know how long Simeon lived after this, but I'll tell you, if he was to die, press a dying pillow, Lord Jesus, that 40-year-old baby that he had held, the Lord Jesus was still holding him and would hold him throughout all eternity in heaven and immortal glory. Aren't you thankful that the glory of the Lord is still with us? We don't have to say where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where the glory is. We can say the Lord still comes among us. And we see his glory. We can feel his presence. May we come looking for him to the house of God. May God richly bless you. It's my prayer.